Again today, Romans 5, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us. Today we're going to be looking at the grace of the gospel. That means that it's sovereign. It means that it's free. It means that it's a gift. And this is all included in these wonderful verses, Romans chapter 5, 20-21. And I hope that you will stay tuned right through the program and join with us to learn what it means to be saved, what it means to be justified from sin and have peace with God. So may the Lord bless His word to your heart right now as we go to the pulpit ministry of our church here in Cloverdale. We're coming today to verses 20 and 21. I'd like to read these verses again, and I trust that they will be written on our hearts today. Moreover, what a word is that? Moreover, more of the same. On top of all that has already been said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I have to confess that I have fallen in love with the much more arguments of the Apostle Paul in this chapter. A number of times we have discovered here his manner of teaching. He sets up the thing that is big and impossible, the thing that is so unlikely, and then he argues from that and says, well, if God did that, how come you have a problem thinking that he will do this, the lesser the much less. In verse 9, we see that argument. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through wrath, from wrath through him. And in verse 10, we have again this much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 15, being in Christ as the second Adam, and we are told there that, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And then verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance. And again, in the text that we're looking at here today in verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Man's rebellion to God, man's disobedience to God, is exceeded by grace, by the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, even a little child can follow this type of argument. If the devil pays so much attention to you, surely your heavenly Father will pay all the more attention to you. If your heavenly Father sees the sparrow fall and cares for it, how much more will he not care for those who are his children, who are valuable to him, who are redeemed by his precious blood? And then he comes in with these other words, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he follows the same logic. Now, in the original, in the New Testament, these abound and much more abound are actually two different words. Young's literal translation calls it overabounding. Someone else called it overflowing. And then again, it can be called superabounding. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. It exceeded beyond all expectations to accomplish so much more. And so the message then is, whatever sin has done to bring about this awful mess and all the problems that sin have brought into the world, Christ's death on the cross, and by grace, has accomplished so much more and superabounded beyond all our expectations. Now, grace is not just to make us neutral. Grace is not just to bring us back to the starting line and give us a second chance on the same racetrack. But rather, grace is the miraculous, infinite, wonder-working love of God to the souls of his children that totally secures our salvation. And remember, Romans 5 is all about assurance of salvation. And Christians sometimes ask the question, am I really saved? And will I be saved? And if I face death and I face all the trials of life, will I be saved? Can I be sure that I will be in heaven? And so in Romans 5, we have so many wonderful answers to these things. And let this be our memory verse today. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we want to look at this superabounding grace in three ways. Every preacher needs 3 points, right? Three ways. The first one, the purpose of superabounding grace. The second one, the power of superabounding grace. And thirdly, the passion of superabounding grace. The purpose of it. Why did God even bother? Why did God even act in this? And then the power of it. Is it just a little bit of potential, a possibility, or is it something absolutely sure and completed? And then lastly, the passion. And you will find here that the passion is God's. It's what's in God's heart and what he delights in and the things that glorify him. And so we think here of the purpose. Grace superabounds over sin in its purpose. Now, what's the purpose of the law? That's the first issue that comes up here in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. It entered. It came alongside. This is Moses' law, the law of Sinai. And we might want to include the Levitical laws in there as well. And I was asked about this once studying the book of Romans. And these laws don't change a thing. The law came alongside as a rule laid out, but it only reveals what's there. That's what the law does. The law points the finger. It shows sin up. It's a mirror. It shows what you really are in the sight of God. It shines the light into the problem. Paul the Apostle called the law a school teacher to point us to Christ. It shows us just who we are and what we are in the sight of God. And this law is, it's like a sticky note. It's a little written reminder to tell you that you are guilty. It can't save you. It can't change you. It can't give you any hope. It can't make you any better. It can't turn God's mind toward you. It only creates a division between God and the sinner. And it shows you the great gulf, the great canyon that is between you and God. That's the work of the law. And it can only condemn. But grace. Grace superabounds. Grace, the purpose of grace, is restorative. It is God's riches at Christ's expense, which is divine grace poured into our lives. And God moved in grace. That's his purpose. It was his plan and purpose to move in grace, not just to show us how lost we were, but to actually restore us and bring us back into fellowship with God. It's like the shepherd who lost the one sheep. You know the story in Luke chapter 15 of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son? And the shepherd who lost the sheep, what did he do? He left the 99. He went out looking for the lost one. He found it, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back. That's grace. That's God in action restoring the sheep to the fold. And that's what God does to the sinner. He does something about it. He finds us. He restores us. Then in the lost penny, the woman who swept the house, and she searched and she looked until she found it. And when she found it, she called her neighbors to rejoice with her that she had found her lost coin. God is filled with delight in restoring and finding the lost sinner. And then the prodigal son. And you know the story of the father receiving that son back again. Not as a servant, but back into the family as a son. And the kisses the son received, the welcome, the gown he was given, the sandals for his feet, the ring for his finger, all of that is the picture of grace. God restoring. The law can only say, that scoundrel left home. Like the elder brother. The elder brother represents the Pharisee and the law condemning. The elder brother had complaints that brother brought shame to us. He doesn't deserve to be treated in this way. Why do you have dancing and music in the house when this scoundrel has returned from a life of shame? That's the law only pointing out the wicked way. But the purpose of grace is the heart of God restoring and bringing that lost soul into the fold again. And when God moves in grace toward us, it is to bring us home. That's the good news. That's the grace. That's the mercy that we see poured into the meaning right here. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you are a law thinker, there's no way you could come to this table and take of this cup and bread. If you are only following or moved by what the law says about you, you could not possibly eat or drink at this table. But if you are a recipient of grace, you have received the grace of God in Christ as your Savior, and you enjoy this restorative work of grace, that you're no longer a lost sheep on the mountains, but you're back in the fold. You're no longer a coin lost in the corner of the dusty household. You are in the palm of a loving owner that's rejoicing over you. You're no longer a prodigal at the swine troughs, feeing, wondering if you could eat of that food. But rather you are now home, welcomed by your Father, resting in His grace to you. And you can take and eat and participate because you know that you are welcome. Grace superabounds. And there is no sin that you have committed that God's grace does not triumph over in complete victory. Did you get that? Providentially this morning, I had a phone call from a radio listener asking me, what if I murdered my husband? Now, I said to her, have you done that? She said, no, I haven't done that. She was being hypothetical. But how could God save me from the sin of murder? And I said, well, the Bible gives us some examples of people who were saved after murder. David, Psalm 51, we sang here this morning, that really is a cleansing from the sin of murder. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who was sent into battle in the walls of the city they had besieged, that he might die, and that was just an act of murder. Paul the Apostle, he was the chief of sinners, the persecutor of the church. He was a murderer, and yet he was cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so I can say that there is not a sin that blackens the sinner's heart, that the law might point and say you're guilty. There's not a sin that the blood of Jesus will not cleanse you from. If we confess our sin, He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you can say that today in your heart, that that is your faith and your confidence, then please come, take the bread, eat, drink, participate, and you do so believingly. You do so in faith. You do so with joy and gladness that the Lord has forgiven you all things. That's what the gospel does. It superabounds. No matter what sin has done, grace doth much more abound. Now, we come to the power of it. Grace superabounds over sin in its power. Now, this is self-evident because sin can only condemn. Now, you're condemned by the law, but you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 6. Go back to verse 6. And it says, therefore, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. The power of the gospel, indeed, the authority and the power of grace, goes right to its source. Its fountain is at the cross, where Christ died for the ungodly. And we preach the gospel on the basis that Christ accomplished redemption at that cross. And if you read right down 6 through 9, which, let's do it. Let's just take a moment and read these few verses. Let us get our hearts well fixed in the Redeemer's work at the cross. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so it all goes back to the cross, the blood atonement, the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary. And as we come to this communion table, that is the focus. That's why the Lord gave us these two symbols, to remember the blood and the body of Jesus. And in looking at that bread and that cup, we are called to remember, to ponder, reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And when we understand what Christ did in our place at that cross, then we begin to grasp the power of grace. Think of what it did to Jesus. Grace is not cheap. Grace was costly. God's covenant of grace that he made with his son sent him all the way to that cruel cross to pour out his blood and to give his life for our redemption. And by that blood, we are redeemed and become recipients of grace. The way to know that you're in grace is, have you pleaded the blood of Jesus as your own cleansing power? Now, Romans 5:1 goes back even to justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And justification is another starting point, another basis on which we can preach grace. Once you're justified, once you're declared righteous in God's sight, then you have all of God's grace. And you are being dealt with for Jesus' sake. That's the wonder of the gospel. You're being dealt with not for your own sake, not for what you deserve, but because of Jesus' sake. There's
I need his power to keep, his hand to lead. Oh, tell me more of him I love, until I see his face above. Oh, tell me more of Christ my Savior. On this glad theme dwell o'er and o'er. His boundless grace, his saving favor, his precious name. Oh, tell me more. Oh, tell me more. So much I need, his power to keep, his hand to lead. Oh, tell me more. His face above. Oh, tell me more and I repeating the happy news shall spread the joy. Come, blessed Lord, thy work completing.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. That's genius. Rockefeller could take his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam could take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. That's money. A mechanic can take material that is worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's art. God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put his spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. That's salvation. It's a very strange concept for us to understand grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God giving to worthless sinners all the value that is in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that you might be made ready for heaven and accepted in the sight of a holy God. And that is the blessing and the wonderful power of the gospel. You today can trust the Lord, and I bid you to call on the Lord to be your Savior. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now do that today, right now. Call on the Lord to be your Savior. And if I can be of any personal help, I'll be delighted to encourage you. Just give me a call or send me an email. And I'll also send you a little booklet called A New Beginning. May the Lord bless you richly, and I hope that you will stay tuned for these closing announcements. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.